I'm really excited to be here with you all. I hope you had a good Christmas, good New Year's. I know that there's sometimes highs and lows. My voice is a little tired because I was partying so hard. And what I mean by that is I was up late doing renovations or being woken up by a child that needed to go to the bathroom. So I'm a little tired, but I'm excited. And I genuinely mean that. I feel, you know, worshiping here with all of you this morning, and some of the words that have been said, and what I've been sensing in my spirit myself, I do sense a lot of hope, a lot of promise this coming year, and I believe God's going to do some good things. Whoa, we're kind of dipping a little bit. Let's see what happens. That's great. Stay. So my dad alluded to it. We're starting a new series. New year, new series, kind of fitting. But I want to kind of give a quick nod back or look back to some of the things that we've been talking about to prep for what we're going to talk about next. Past number of weeks, we've talked, or at least I talked about new land, about God inviting us forward into something unfamiliar. And that, I believe, is true of this church, but I believe that could also be true for many of us individually in our personal lives. We talked about how God often moves unconventionally, not always through the obvious, loud, or impressive, but usually, if you go through Scripture, through faithfulness, obedience, and availability. We talked about public and private faithfulness, being a part of a movement of what God's doing, out in front, but also in private, where doors are shut. Who we are when no one is watching shapes what God can do through us when others are. As we begin 2026, we believe as a team, and maybe you do as well, genuinely, that God has good things ahead. Not simply because the calendar has changed, but because, as I said, God is faithful. And He is always at work among a people who are willing to follow Him. If that's true, if God is leading us into something new, then it's worth asking an important question at the very start of the year. It's the question I want us to go through today. It's the question that we're going to walk into, which is this: what kind of people do we want to be as we move forward? Over the next number of weeks, you're going to hear from, I think, almost every member of our team about our cultural codes. These were mentioned, I think, a couple of months back. But this is the values that shape how we live, not just what we believe, who we are as people, who we become. Thank you, Randy. Appreciate that. Wow, look at that. What a team effort. Thank you, Alan. Appreciate that as well. The water gets a chair. That way I don't have to bend down. Cultural codes. How we live, not just what we believe. These are, and I'm not going to go through them all today. I'm going to go through one. But we've come up with we statements, right? Because this is a collective effort. It's a collective mission. So these are we. These are identity. They're not meant to just be aspirational slogans, not branding language, but shared commitments about the kind of community we are choosing to become. It's one thing to say all these great things, but it's like, oh, are we really that way? Do we really believe that? We're saying them in faith. This is who we are becoming, who we believe God is shaping us into. So today, first message of the series, first message of the year, I get to start us off with this one. We make space. We are a people that make space. Before I unpack what that means, I want to invite you into a really quick thought experiment. Don't worry, you don't have to do anything. Imagine someone told you this, that the fullness of life Jesus promises you, real joy, healing, growth, resilience, was deeply connected to the person sitting next to you. The person sitting next to you. That the amount of time, presence, and shared life you invested in that person would directly shape the depth of life you experience. If that were true, how often would you want to see that person? lots? Would it only be for the good moments or the hard ones too? Would you keep them at a distance or invite them into the ordinary, messy parts of your life? I think for most of us, the answer is probably clear. We would make space for that person. Here's where I want to start today. I believe we were created to live in community, and not just loosely connected, but deeply formed through shared life. But how many of you know the reality is this? Our culture is not really designed for community. Our neighborhoods, our schedules, our homes, even our hobbies are often structured around individual fulfillment, not shared formation. Which means that if we're going to live like Jesus, which is our vision, we don't drift into community. We have to choose it. If we want to know what it looks like to live this way, to make space for community, discipleship, and for the kingdom, then the best place to look is always Jesus himself, probably, right? One of the clearest windows we have into how Jesus formed people is something called the Sermon on the Mount. It was a sermon that he preached while sitting on a mountain. I don't know if it's like a real mountain. It's more like a hill. Be interesting. Jesus is way up in the Himalayan mountains or something like that. This is in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And over the next number of weeks, as we, as a team, go through these, you're going to hear snippets of this sermon, Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus preached this sermon, shared it, it wasn't simply a moment of hype or a one-off teaching. In many ways, it was Jesus inviting people into a way of life that was very, very countercultural. Matthew tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him. I think this detail is important. Before Jesus said a word, he physically made space. He already made space that anyone could come and gather. He withdrew from the noise. He took an unhurried posture. And he created room for people to draw near. The Sermon on the Mount isn't Jesus shouting instructions at a distance. It's Jesus forming people through proximity. And as we read Matthew 5 through 7, don't worry, I'm not reading it all today, what we begin to see is not just what Jesus taught, but how he lived. And he didn't reserve this teaching for religious elites. This was public. It was accessible, close enough to hear, close enough to follow. And that raises a question for us. Are we making space, not just for the message of Jesus, but for people? So, chapter 5 says this. We're going to start off with this one. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl." Paraphrasing a little bit. Talks about us being the salt, us being the light. And what do you do with light? Do you just hide it under a bowl? No. Bowl is a bit of an interesting contextual picture. I don't think anyone here would hide it under a bowl. But the point is, do you hide it so you conceal it? No. You put it on a stand. And then he says, in the same way, speaking to them, speaking to us, let your light shine before others. Now, as I was reading this, the word let stood out. As we talk about making space, making is an active word. It's an action word. It's not passive. When he said, let your light shine, it in many ways was an action. That being said, he's not forcing anything here, but he's inviting us to make room for the light he's already placed in us, not to crowd it out, cover it up, or to keep it distant. So, that's the intro. If Jesus is our model, and if the Sermon on the Mount shows us the kind of life he invites us into, let's slow down and look at his life through a few simple lenses. For those of you who took English literature, we're going through plot development, except it's not plot development. We're going to look at who Who did Jesus make space for? What did that space look like? When did he do it? Where did it happen? And why did it matter so much? Because if we want to live like Jesus in this new year, we need to pay attention to how he made space. So, first point. When we talk about making space, first question isn't how, it is who. Because space is never neutral. We always make space for someone. Or, sadly, we slowly make space for no one at all. There's really no neutral ground. Who did Jesus make space for? In Matthew 5, Jesus says something that would have stopped his listeners completely in their tracks. We've heard it before, but we need to rest on it. And we need to let it hit us as the first thing. He said this, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." My oldest son would call this fair. He'd say that's fair. He's into fair, very much into fair. The problem is everything is fair when it works in his favor, and the moment it doesn't, that's not fair. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus doesn't just expand the definition of love. He expands the circle of belonging. Who belongs in this? Who is this mission for? Who's this gospel for? Immediately, he clashes with your heart's natural position and posture, which is fairness, which is comfort. Who is easy? Who do I like? Who do I enjoy? Who's close to me? It's one thing to make space for people who are easy, people who think like you, vote like you, worship like you, live like you. But where Jesus starts is far more uncomfortable. Those who oppose you, misunderstand you, disagree with you, or just make your life complicated. We all have those people. This wasn't just something he taught, it's something he lived. So we have the Sermon on the Mount, but of course we don't take that separate from all the other examples of his life. But who are the types of people he made space for? Tax collectors, which were like, oh, we kind of need those, don't we? Well, back in the day, tax collectors were typically Jews who were collaborators with Rome. So they were actually despised. They were cut off from their people because they would tax, and often they would tax unfairly, dishonestly, rob the Jews who were already like worn down, impoverished. And so they were outcasts and traitors. That's what tax collectors were. Yet Jesus made space for them. He made space for women, which again, you'd be like, so what? We make space for women, or we're trying to. Back then, contextually, it was a culture that really sidelined their voices, their efforts, their giftings. But he made space for them. He made space for the unclean. Many of these were the lepers. There's several examples of Jesus inviting and making space for the lepers, the untouchables. And then I just love this. At some point, it goes to a list of like tax collectors and lepers and whatnot. And it just says sinners. Let's just throw a big group in together. It's just he made space for sinners. So whatever comes to mind for that. But it would have been the morally dismissed and socially avoided. The people who you're like, ooh, I don't want to associate with them. That's who he made space for. So the first takeaway is this. Jesus did not make space for people after they changed. We make space, he made space, so that transformation could become possible. This is why we love our enemies. This is why we gather with the unclean, the socially dismissed. Making space will always cost us something. If you don't like that, you can probably walk away now from the thing, the whole mission, because it costs something. It costs comfort. It costs control. You can't control everything that is uncomfortable and that's unknown. It costs convenience. But this ultimately is how the kingdom moves forward, not through distance, not through avoidance, but through love that draws close. This is who Jesus made space for. We have 5 points, so I'm going to keep going. Next question naturally follows, what did that space actually look like? Who and what? Making space isn't just about who we're willing to include. It's how we live in a way that makes room for others. And this is where Jesus gets very practical. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shows us that space isn't made first in our schedules. That's where my mind goes. How do I make space? Ah, shoot. How much time do I have? It's always a time thing. Here's actually the first thing that I saw. Space is made first in our hearts, our attention, and our posture. Before Jesus ever asks us to open our homes or our calendars, he invites us first to open our inner lives. Because crowded hearts create crowded lives. Jesus says this. Here's a few kind of one-liners from the Sermon on the Mount. You might be familiar with them. Do not worry about your life. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not the plank in your own? In everything that you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. You're probably familiar with these. You could preach a whole message on each of them. And at first glance, they all feel like separate teachings. But there's actually a common thread running through all of them. Jesus is teaching us how to clear space in our lives. Space from anxiety. Do not worry. Space from judgment. Space from self-absorption. Because when our lives are cluttered with worry, with comparison, with defensiveness, there's very little room left for other people. The practical and the calendar all come secondary to how you view the world around you. But Jesus isn't saying, try harder. Just fix it. Just get it right. In many ways, he's saying, trust deeper. Trust that God will provide. Don't worry about your life. Trust that grace is at work in you. You don't have to worry about other people and what he's doing in them. Trust that love multiplies when it's given away. And when that kind of space begins to open up inside us, it shows up in very ordinary, very human ways. Jesus, embodying this inner space, shared meals. He lingered in conversations. He stopped for interruptions. He noticed the overlooked. There's some awesome examples all throughout the Gospels. Every time that Jesus got a tax collector, he apparently got a dinner. Matthew, we're having a dinner at your home. Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man, apparently, there's a song about that, was a tax collector, climbed up a tree, wanted to see Jesus. Jesus sees him, calls him down, says, I need to go to your home. And they throw a party. They share a meal. Jesus sits at a well with a woman that no one else would talk to. He doesn't rush past the sick or the desperate. He gives them something our world rarely gives anymore. He gave them his attention. But this was only possible because he had created that inner space first. Inner space. So what? That was the what. Now when making space begins with who, it takes shape and what, now we have to ask, when does this kind of life actually happen? You're probably thinking, Casey, you mentioned calendar. It starts with my heart first, but okay, at some point it impacts my calendar. The truth is, most of us don't struggle with good intentions. We struggle with time. Time, time, time. We live full lives with full schedules, full calendars, full inboxes, full of responsibilities. Often, community becomes something we value in theory, but we postpone in practice. Don't have time for it. So the question isn't whether, community matters, because we all believe it does. We probably all agree. The question is whether it matters often enough to shape us. You'll start to notice this when you watch Jesus. He didn't live in isolation and then occasionally gather with people. I think if I'm going to be honest about my own life, that's probably how it currently looks. I mostly live in isolation. I'm an introvert. And then I occasionally gather with people. If you look at him, he's actually the opposite. He lived with people all the time and occasionally withdrew to be alone with the Father. So even then, he was never really alone. But he was regularly with people. And we see this through the different groups, the crowds of people it talks about. The 72, we've been mentioning 72. There were 72 disciples, 72 followers that were following him. The 12 disciples, who were the more intimate group, and then ultimately the three. Jesus' life had layers of community. They weren't accidental. They're very on purpose. Transformation doesn't happen through proximity alone. It happens through proximity over time. When does this happen? Frequently. Has to happen regularly or doesn't happen at all. We have to make space frequently. If you go through the book of Acts, you'll see that they understood this. They're actually an excellent example of church. And we call them the early church. Yet it's actually very hard to model what the early church did. Because one of the first things it tells us about the church of Acts is that they gathered daily. Daily. Every day. We're like, every day? Once a week? I'm good with once a week. Every day. In homes and or in the temple courts. This was not a once a week spiritual check-in. This was a daily shared life. And this is why frequency matters so much when we talk about when. Because if you only see people occasionally, how many of you know this? Yeah, Kate and I haven't hung out in a long time. So when we finally get together, you're going to spend your first hour catching up. Just catching up. What's been going on in your life? I'm so out of touch. What happened over the last 3 months? And then what happens is, if you think about it on a Sunday morning, you don't even have an hour to catch up. You got maybe 15 minutes to catch up. And then you're like, see you next week. And then you come back and you catch up again. And then you catch up again. And you catch up again. When do you go deep? When do you share with them how you're actually doing? What's been going on? What are you feeling? When do you allow them close enough so that they might speak into how you're doing that you might not be able to see? If you only see people occasionally, you're always skimming the surface on that relationship. And it's not going to work. But when you see people regularly, something changes. You can't hide how you're really doing. And I know that sounds scary, but listen, we need this. We actually need it. I was created for you and you were created for me. That sounds weird, but it's true. You're seen in the good, the bad, and the unfinished parts of your life. I actually experienced this personally. This concept, this particular point of frequency is something I've been very passionate about for probably the last 5 years. It's something I've been trying really hard to model in my life. And a great example of it was I did something very risky. Don't know if I'd recommend it, but thankfully it didn't turn out poorly. I hired my friend to work with me. I say risky. It was risky. I hired my friend. He was a dear friend. And I was in a management position at my former organization. And I hired him. And long story short on that, he didn't stay too long. I didn't have to fire him. It just wasn't a good fit for him, and he moved on to something else. That's fine. We're great friends today. But when we worked together, something that dawned on both of us is we had to get really real with each other. We were spending more time, almost more time with each other than with our families. Because we're spending 40-plus hours a week together, waking hours. And his name is Ryan. Something he said to me one day, he's like, Casey, I can't hide how I'm doing anymore. Like, I come to work and you see when I'm exhausted. You see when I'm emotional. You see when I'm angry. You see when I'm excited and get to share in that. We couldn't hide from each other. And so we decided, let's lean into it. We started praying together. Let's show up. Let's pray together. Let's actually make a little bit of time to hear what's going on daily. How are you doing today? And then that turned into saying, you know, we both finish work together. Our families like each other. Let's some days a week, let's finish work and go do dinner together and share a meal. And one day, we really were doing lots of life together because I heard some gushing water coming from my basement. I'm like, what's going on? And Ryan and I raced downstairs, and my washing machine was flooding my basement. And that's when we got to be really close as we prevented a flood. and ripped off some baseboard and vacuumed up all the water, and we were in each other's business. The good, the bad, and the unfinished. We were together regularly. That kind of frequency creates space for accountability, honesty, and support. Not because we tried harder to be friends, but because we were present often enough. Scripture talks about this. Dad kind of mentioned it earlier, but there's several images to help us see what this proximity and this frequency does. It's iron sharpening iron. Iron that is never sharpened by iron becomes what? Dull. It's not good for its use anymore. One of my favorite images, I can't remember who says it. I think it's probably Solomon somewhere in Ecclesiastes or Proverbs, but that one can chase 1,000, but two can chase 2,000? No, two can chase 10,000. The point being is that community creates exponential impact. Elsewhere, it says that a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. And in the book of James, it talks about the power of confessing your sins one to another. This impact is only possible through regular proximity, being present often enough. It isn't about adding pressure. It's about reorganizing our reality. That community doesn't deepen by accident. It deepens through shared rhythms of life, through presence over time. Where does this happen? Who, what, when, where? Where does this kind of community actually take place? Because while community can start in large spaces, this isn't even that large of a space, but it's a larger space, it rarely deepens here. I kind of alluded to that earlier. There are some things that can only happen when people are close. You can't read body language from a distance. You can't hear tone through a highlight reel. You can't share a meal through a screen. You kind of can. We've kind of done it before. It's kind of weird. COVID, right? Sharing meals through screens. We made it work. Close proximity actually does matter. And when you look at Jesus again, you realize how he shared life. He walked with his disciples. He must have eaten with them, I'm assuming. He must have slept near them. He talked about how, if they're going to follow me, he said, I have nowhere to lay my head, which means we're sleeping on the road. He traveled with them. They weren't just attending gatherings. They were just living together, doing it all. Our culture in many ways, if you think about all the beautiful influencers out there, if you ever get stuck on your phone scrolling through all their inspirational lives, our culture tells us that we can stay connected without ever really being close. That we can belong without ever being known. But Jesus shows us something different. That discipleship happens in that shared space. Now, proximity isn't about control. It's not about controlling the space. It's about access. Creating that access between you and I. Access to each other's lives, to honesty, to the ordinary rhythms where real formation happens. And for us today, I believe this means two things. Two things for where making space is possible. First one, it means investing locally. I'm not saying shop local. No, what I mean is paying attention to the people God has already placed around you. Right? We, this group, are a scattered group. I don't live anywhere near the Northwest. I am Southeast. My parents are further Southeast. My friends are even further Southeast. Almost can't get farther away. But it's saying, okay, paying attention to who's actually placed near me right now. Neighbors, friends, people in the same part of the city, people we already share life with. What does it look like to make space for them right now? But then secondly, it means getting close on purpose. Opening our homes, sitting at tables, letting people into our real lives. Lauren and I feel guilty. We moved into our home back in August of this year. And those are the renovations I alluded to. And we have the sweetest neighbors ever. Holy cow. They are so hospitable. They invite us to multiple things. They regularly do like fires on their front driveway when it's not freezing cold. They do something big at Halloween and pretty much any opportunity to just get together and share drinks. They wanted to give us a tour of their home. Apparently that's something you do with people, is you let them see your home. I'm like, I don't know if you want to see my home. And we feel really guilty because we've been in like renovation mode and parenting mode and all that. We have not said yes many times. We've said yes like half a time. And yet they want to do community. And we want to open up our home, and they want to open up their home and share meals and just start to get to know them. They're right in our lives, and we need to get close on purpose. If you haven't seen it, I've mentioned it before, and if you have mixed opinions about it, that's totally fine. You can have mixed opinions. There's room for that. But the show, The Chosen, which portrays the life of Jesus, his disciples, if nothing else, and there's so much gold in there that you can get. But if nothing else, it's such a cool depiction of how they did life together. Of just real people. It shows them fighting. It shows them judging each other. It shows them hugging each other. It shows them eating together. It's just real life. And it's probably a lot like how it actually was. And it's very accessible for you and me. It's not actually that hard. It's just different. While it was messy, it's how they were formed into the disciples and the apostles and the early church, etc. Proximity will always feel inconvenient. It will. It's hard. I have best intentions. And then you like look at the calendar one day, or you randomly think about a friend who's like one of my closest friends. You're like, when's the last time I actually connected with them or talked with them? It's been, what, 3, 5, 7 weeks? I was thinking about a friend who I love dearly, who I've been chasing, so not for lack of effort on my part. But I'm like, it's been 4 months since we talked, and we live in the same city. He's busy, I'm busy, life happens. But let's make it work. Proximity will always feel inconvenient, but it's also where transformation takes place. Who matters? What shapes us? When will sustain us? Where is going to ground us? Maybe. Why does this matter so much? Why? Why is this important? Why make space? Why choose frequency? Why interrupt my life with getting close to people in a world that really kind of fosters systems that just kind of keep us more individualistic, more isolated? Why do this? Not because we're simply trying to build a bigger church. Meet together. Increase the numbers. I want every seat filled. I don't care. That's not why. Not because we need more meetings. Your life's already busy. I'm not saying meet more. And ultimately, not because community is just a Christian buzzword, which it is a little bit of a Christian buzzword, because I don't think we're very good at it, which means it's not authentic. Not yet. Three core reasons. Here's why. Rapid fire them at you. Number one, we make space because this is how we were created. It's actually who we are. It's intuitive to us. Scripture tells us that humanity is made in the image of God. It's called the Imago Dei, the image of God. And from the very beginning, God reveals himself as relational, if you believe in the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a life of shared love and connection, which means we don't bear God's image well in isolation. Have you ever thought about that? So if you're an image bearer of God who is by nature communal, and you yourself are not living communally, we're actually not living in his image very well. We reflect him most clearly in community and connection. It's a big one. Number two, why does this matter? Because it's how we're formed. Our vision in this next chapter is simple. It's to live like Jesus. And Jesus didn't form people through distance. He formed them through shared life. As I've said, meals, conversations, walking together, living together sometimes, Discipleship can't be downloaded. It's not a master class. You can't go through a comprehensive course. It has to be lived with people in real life. And number three, why is this important? Mission. It's important for fulfilling. It's a lot of F's, the mission. When community is healthy, mission becomes natural. We often get them mixed up, right? We need to be more missional. We need to reach people. We need to rally behind a cause. We need a vision statement, a mission statement, values. Now we need methods. Now we need a budget. Then we've got our mission. Actually, flip that. That's great. It's a good business model. You need community. You need people around a common cause. You need people that you love and you care for and who love and care for you, who are going to be there for you when you're hit with sickness, when you're pregnant and about to have a kid, when you lost your job, when you got an incredible promotion and you want to celebrate. You need those people to do life with. And from that place, that foundation of community, mission becomes natural. You all see together. You all see the common cause. Your ears are open to what God is saying, and now you can move forward together. But when you're scattered, you don't see accurately, you don't hear accurately, and we can't, and mission becomes burdensome. It's work. It was never supposed to be work. It was supposed to be our way of life. Because ultimately, people don't encounter kingdom, Jesus, through words. Through a good sermon, through great worship, they encounter Jesus through a way of life. He said, they will know you by your love for each other, by your love for me. That's how they're going to know you and know me and come to know Jesus. Our culture tells us that freedom is found in independence, that fulfillment comes from self-focus. But over time, here's the truth. I believe it's true. You can disagree with me. Isolation doesn't lead to freedom. It ultimately actually leads to fragility, where we become insecure, self-focused. In university, we were given the picture of narcissist. I don't know if that's where it actually originates from, but the term narcissism is this concept of a bent back. This person was so in love with their reflection that they couldn't stop looking at it in a river. And so they were bent over looking at their image, focused on themselves, that eventually they got stuck there, bent back, looking at their reflection, and eventually fell in. Narcissism, I believe, and I don't mean to say like you're a narcissist, but it means self-focus grows in isolation. But wholeness grows in community when we get together. It's not about doing more. If you hear nothing else, do not walk away thinking, I have to do more. It's about making room for people, for transformation, for God to work in ways that are often quiet and ordinary and deeply faithful. So as we step into this new year, we collectively believe God is inviting us into something simple. Not easy, simple. And that is to live like Jesus. To experience his fullness in every life, every generation, every community, to be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples of Jesus. And to trust that when we make space, God will fill it. So the question isn't, can you do this? The question for all of us today is, what might God want to do if we're willing? If we're willing to say yes, what might he do this year? So as we close today, I don't want to rush past the moment because this whole message is making space doesn't start with, okay, here's your action step. It starts with attention, stopping and listening. God, what are you saying? As a church, we're taking some practical steps. Dad talked about DNA, groups of three. If you don't have connection or community, I strongly encourage you to come and talk to someone. Someone's going to know someone, and we're going to say, let's meet. Let's do coffee. Let's share a meal. Let's talk about life. Let's not just keep catching up, Caden. Let's actually go deep. Let's see how we're doing. We talk about the 72. This is what we're doing right now. We gather as a large group to worship, to listen, to be reminded of who we are. We've begun gathering in threes, DNA, and these are small, honest spaces where people are known, prayed for, and formed. And in the coming months, you're going to hear more about community groups, spaces of approximately 12 people. It doesn't have to be 12, but we call it the 12, where shared life and discipleship can grow more over time. There's zero pressure today. It's just an open invitation, now or later, as God leads, to talk to someone and to see how you can get involved. But before we think about where we might plug in, I just want to ask us something deeper. What might making space look like in your own life right now? What's one thing that God is nudging you with right now? We're going to reflect for a moment. I'm just going to walk you through again. It's not going to be long. And I just want you to listen and ask the Lord what he might say. Lord Jesus, we went through examples of how you live, examples of how you made space. And Lord, it can feel overwhelming and burdensome when we think about doing it in our own strength. We need you, and we thank you that you've already offered it. You offered it through your gift of your sacrifice on the cross. You offered it through your gift of the Holy Spirit. You offer it through the gift of the promise of a life that's full. As we look at who, Lord, who you made space for, who are you inviting me to make space for today? Is it someone close or someone I've kept at a distance? Is it someone easy to love, or is it someone that I've been quietly avoiding? And Lord, what does that space look like? Is there any inner space that needs to be made in me first? Space from anxiety, space from judgment, space from fear, space from self-protection. God, what needs to be cleared inside me so love can flow more freely in my life? And Lord, can you show me when? When have I accepted busyness as normal in my life? And are there rhythms you're inviting me to shift? Not to do more, but to make space more often for what matters most. Would you please show us? Lord, where are you inviting me to draw closer and to draw people closer? Is it my home? Is it my work? Is it my hobbies? My table? My neighborhood? Would you show us where? Is it a relationship that stayed distant for too long, or is there a relationship that's literally right next door? And finally, Lord, why? Have I forgotten that I was created for community? That I'm formed through a shared life? That I have a role to play in your mission, not alone, but together? You don't have to respond to all of that today. You don't need to change anything this week. But maybe there is one small step God is placing on your heart. It could be a conversation, an invitation. One moment of presence matters. Our prayer is simple this year, that we would be a people who make space for God, for each other, and for the life Jesus longs to form in us, because when we make space, God fills it. So God, who are you inviting me to make space for today? Lord, we thank you so much. You are already at work among us. As we step into this new year, help us to make space in our hearts, in our homes, in our lives. Show us who to draw close to. Teach us how to love well. Love like you, Jesus. And I pray that you'd give us the courage to take the next small step you're inviting us into. We trust that as we make space, Lord, you will meet us there. We thank you for your goodness, your hope, your love today. In Jesus' name, amen.